Amen. It's truly been a blessing and a joy to be here this morning. Thank you, Brother Danny, for the beautiful words and gracious words this morning and challenge to our hearts. And then that hymn summarized it very beautifully. It's interesting. We cannot help that thoughts come. Matter of fact, sometimes we face a wave of thoughts and things to distract us and cares of life, but we can help when we are responsible for what we think about, what we meditate on, and how we live from day to day, from moment to moment. I just appreciated that responsibility, being reminded of that responsibility. It's a blessing. And you know, I don't think that, and this could maybe be disagreed with, but I don't think that Satan knows our thoughts. But he does know how to bring thoughts, and he does know how we respond to them. He can watch our response, and he sees if they're effective or not. And he has a lot of practice, a lot of experience in distracting us with just various things. But I just really appreciate what we'll share. I think it has a lot to do with our focus. And some of the burden of my heart this morning, I think, runs along the same line. So we trust the Lord to direct us and guide us. Maybe you could stand if it works. If it works for you, you can do that. Why don't we stand together for a word of prayer? All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for who you are, Lord. We are humbled and blessed at your mercy, your love, and goodness to us, Father. We thank you once again for your longing and your desire to have relationship and fellowship and prayer with your children. Help us, Lord, to understand that and help us to draw near to you. We just thank you for the challenge and the blessing this morning of encouraging us to this beautiful life of fruitfulness, of holiness, and of joyfulness. Father, we thank you for that. We pray for direction and guidance. Lord, as I endeavor to preach today, I pray you'll help me. I'm trembling a little bit, so I pray for clarity, Lord, of my mind. I ask that your Spirit would direct my heart and grant me a burden from your heart. Help us to see, Lord, what is on your heart, and help us to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church here today. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and bless the few feeble words I have to your children, that we may be strengthened in the most holy faith, and that we could be established and encouraged as we endeavor to walk through the wilderness of this world. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you think this morning, what is one of the most prominent, prevalent, whatever you want to use word, that most people in life are seeking for? What do you think of? What are people seeking for that you meet or talk to or observe their life or have conversations with? Anyone? What do you run into? What do you encounter when you engage people or talk to them? What are they looking for? They're all looking, right? Most people are looking for something. What are they looking for? Wealth.
Happiness.
And those two are connected, by the way. They believe that wealth will provide their happiness. What was that?
Satisfaction,
still connected to happiness. Those are all connected.
Power.
They think that would bring them happiness, right? If they had the power to change circumstances. Or, Brother Joe?
Fellowship.
That's right. That might be even something they're not even as aware of, but that there's a yearning in their hearts, Brother John.
To be recognized. To be honored. Anyone else?
Peace.
Thank you. That's right. People are looking for peace. Health. And a lot of those are all connected to what was said about happiness earlier. Isn't that right? What is the American dream? In a nutshell, it's a life of happiness, right? That's what they're seeking. All right. So anyway, so that's the burden of my heart here this morning, maybe looking at it from a different perspective. Let's read Isaiah chapter 12. One of the shorter chapters in the Old Testament, or actually in the book of Isaiah, so there'd be shorter Psalms. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1 through 6. Not sharing anything new here this morning, just a desire to strengthen us and encourage us as we are on this journey of life. I really appreciate the comment Brother Dan read off there that I ask for all things that I might enjoy life, but the Lord gave me life that I might enjoy all things. Hallelujah. Some of my burden this morning. All right. Verse 1 in Isaiah 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Again, this morning, my message is not an exposition of this chapter. It would be a blessing to do that. And there's a rich little chapter here, but there's referencing here for my text to draw a theme, looking at more of a topical subject here this morning. But just wanted to something that's been on my own heart, just a need I see in my own life, been more aware of it recently, just the lack thereof maybe, and been challenged by that. And also, so this is where this message comes from, just a burden and a need I see in my own life. A little over 2,000 years ago, as shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This time of the year, sometimes referred to as the holiday season, we'll probably see, at least in America, more money than ever before spent on gifts, presents, and holiday celebrations. But I think probably less, at least in the history of this country, probably less true joy than ever has experienced before, even the professing church. As we continue to slide into a lower standard of morality and godliness as a nation, more money is spent to, what do they say, to procure happiness or to bring joy. But there's less true joy, biblical joy, probably than ever in our country and in our society. And sadly, brothers and sisters, this is also in related to the professing church. There's probably less true joy than ever before as we lower our standard of morality and godliness and slide into a lower standard of Christianity. We lose the understanding in the expression and the reality of biblical joy. And that's my burden this morning. Those angels came to those shepherds, and some of the words they said was, Fear not, for behold, we bring you good tidings. We bring you good tidings of great joy. We bring you great joy. And that was the word that came to the disciples, because that day, in a very humble way, that night, was born in the city of David a little child, a Savior, which is called Christ the Lord. And those were good tidings of great joy. And my burden this morning is not to speak against the celebration of Christmas per se, as much as it is to consider whether or not we as God's people are experiencing the reality of the great joy spoken of in this passage. You know, as we go about our lives, we meet people that have forced a smile on their face, and they make an attempt to be cheerful, but it seems that there is no real substance to their cheerfulness, and their very attempt at it is but a cover-up of their emptiness. I don't know if you encounter that. As you go through life, you meet people, you look in their face, and you can see a lot in a person's face. Don't ever forget that. We can say the right things, but we have a way of expressing sometimes the emptiness
And yes, we go through discouraging times, etc. But we have a way that we express the true spirit of who we are and the posture of our hearts as we go through life. And people go through life, they look in your face, especially your children. They look in your face and they wonder and they know what you're experiencing in reality in your heart. But this world is full of emptiness and it's covered up with cheery smiles and well-wishing and much money spent on trying to procure happiness or joy. How about us? How about myself? Is there evidence of the true, genuine joy in my life from day to day? Is there evidence there that I have experienced, am experiencing in reality, the great joy, the good tidings of great joy that came to us in the person of Jesus Christ? We've heard lately much said about the need to deny ourselves and take up the cross to follow Christ. And we need to consider those things frequently, for they are essential to biblical Christianity. And this message is not intended to balance that or to oppose that. We need that. So this is not meant to balance that. But just a burden out of my own life. And we face a natural tendency to focus on the negative things in life. What is most of the news today? Most of the news is negative. And if you follow that, you get involved in negativity. You have negative attitudes towards other political groups, or you have negative responses to different people. It's so negative. And it's people just fill their lives with negativity. And it is the natural tendency, I think we can admit, naturally, at least for most of us, the tendency is to focus on negative things in life and talk about them more than we talk about the blessings and the goodness of God. We tend to think about and we tend to talk to others about our criticisms and our concerns more freely than our praise and our blessing. Especially, I'm sorry, maybe this is just in my home here today, but especially in our home, to some of us who are more goal-centered, oriented in our lives. That's the way that I face at times. I have to take an honest look at my life and realize that many times I'm speaking more words of criticism, concern, challenge to my children, to my wife, than I am words of praise and blessing. We tend to focus, we tend to think too much, and that what Brother Danny shared this morning is very helpful in this subject. But I'm not interested this morning in promoting some kind of unrealistic, optimistic emotionalism for our negativity, but that as a solution or an option for our negativity. In other words, that we have some unrealistic, optimistic things that aren't really real. We need to be real in life, but rather that we need just some meditations this morning of considering the true biblical joy. First of all, we want to consider what is it. Some thoughts on that. And then secondly, we want to consider what hinders it. And thirdly, and lastly, the question, are you experiencing it? So what is biblical joy? It's interesting to me that this word is found through the scriptures quite a bit. It has some various words in the Old Testament that are translated joy. And I didn't even take in consideration rejoice and many other words in scripture that are translated that way. But just the word joy is found quite frequently. In the New Testament, it's mostly translated from one Greek word. And the root, is the word for that's translated joy is chara. C-H-A-R-A is a literal spelling in the English. It's chara. And if who knows what that's the root of which word? Grace, charis. Charis is very closely connected. So the first answer to what is biblical joy, a little summary I think we'll start with, is simply a life that is filled with the grace of God. That is a life of joy, biblical joy. A life that is filled with the grace of God. But to define joy and all of its attributes is a greater task than I can accomplish. But here are some of my meditations this morning. As I pondered this, I feel like many times these two are mixed up. And they're mixed. We get them mixed up. And that is happiness and joy. Now, happiness usually refers to and is directly connected to our circumstances of life, the things that are happening to us. Happiness is connected to the happenings of our life. And it's not wrong to be happy, I don't believe. But to make my happiness something that I am pursuing is many and most times a selfish-centered motivation and is not
is not a good pursuit. The good tidings of great joy that were heralded by those angels to the shepherds was not that the Savior has come to make me happy and comfortable in this world. I'm not implying that we should not be happy, but this should not be necessarily our number one pursuit in life. And we just acknowledge that the majority of the world in our society is seeking after happiness. So there is a sense in man, there's a sense in mankind that they are seeking after fulfillment and finding fulfillment in happiness. But joy is different from happiness because happiness depends on what happens. There are elements in our circumstances we cannot help. Joy is independent of them all. That was a quote by Oswald Chambers. If the joy that you have is mostly influenced by your circumstances and feelings, If the joy that you have is mostly influenced by your circumstances and feelings, then it's probably happiness and not true biblical joy. Let me give you an example. When you have a good day and feel good, then you are at rest. You respond to others and to circumstances in the right way. But the next day, things go wrong. And you don't feel good. Maybe you're at a headache today. Maybe you have some other physical challenge or emotional challenge. But you don't feel good, and everyone knows it. Do you know anyone like that? Sometimes, in my house. You're not feeling well, and everyone knows it. You kind of snap and snarl and criticize and condemn or simply ignore others. You're not experiencing biblical joy. See the difference? One day you're happy because your circumstances are all going well. But true biblical joy is able to ride through those ups and downs with a measure of peace, calmness, and ability to articulate and relate to those around us in the biblical sense of righteousness. It's not our passions that are governing our life. Something else is in control. If we can navigate our vessel through those stormy days and stormy seas without snapping and snarling, criticizing, condemning, and on we go. That's just happiness. That's what the world has. The world has that. The world has good days and bad days. Right? We do too. We have good days and bad days. That's a fact. Some days are better than others. But we don't have to respond the same way the world does. I wouldn't hope so. I would hope there's grace in our heart to respond to trials and circumstances in a different way than the world does. We all face challenging days. And I'm not encouraging here this morning. It's simply lies. Sometimes people ask us, we're having a difficult day, and people say, how are you doing? And we say, fine, good, because we know that's what we should say. So I'm not advocating that we say the right things, but I'm advocating that we learn to navigate through them circumstances and be honest. Say, you know, brother, I'm actually facing a challenging day. Sister, would you pray for me? Something like that is more honest. So I'm not encouraging that we're not honest. And that we go about every day and have just, hitting a home run or a grand slam, so to speak, with our life. Because it's not true and it's not real. And we can actually discourage other people who go about from day to day and they do experience those things. But we always have it all put together. It may be wrong to pray for and seek after happiness. I don't know about that. I would appreciate some discussion and your thoughts on that. Is it wrong to pray for and seek after happiness? Danny said yes. So, thank you, brother. At least someone's awake. But we should, I don't know, I'm going to leave that. He said yes, it's wrong. But I would say this, we must make it a pursuit of our life to seek after, pray for, earnestly ask for, a life that is filled with the joy of the Lord. That must be our pursuit. And there's not, the Lord wants that in our life. He does not want a people that represent Him as narrow-faced and narrow-minded sobriety. We're called to soberness. And sober, you can be sober and you can be joyful at the same time. Is that right? We're commanded to be sober, but we're also commanded to rejoice in all things, as the brother shared. No, he didn't share that. But we are commanded to rejoice in all things, and we're also called to be filled with the joy of the Lord, but to be sober. And that can be a reality in our lives. Joy is so much more than an emotion. The Bible speaks plentifully about joy, but it nowhere speaks about a happy Christian. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy does not. One of the highlights, the one highlights my comfort in happiness. The other highlights God's glory and goodness. I think it's important that we understand the difference. You know, true joy is the proof to the world that God can fully satisfy the human heart. True joy is a proof to the world that we have found fulfillment in God. And if we haven't, brothers and sisters, then there will not be true joy. But that is what the world is looking for. We talk about happiness, wealth, and prestige and power. All those things are connected to happiness and fulfillment in life. But true joy, biblical joy, proves to the world we have found the source of joy. Amen? Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, brothers. As we consider what biblical joy is, we must get our definition of joy from the Bible and not from someone else's ideas, of philosophies, billboards, advertisements. It's a challenge, isn't it? But we are affected by those things. My children see advertisements, and they think somehow, if I had that, I would have happiness. And that's how the world works. This brother gets, I don't know what it is, he gets some material thing that's kind of nice. And if I had that, I think I could be happy. But we don't even think consciously of those things, but we are pressed on every side to try to find happiness and fulfillment in stuff. Brothers and sisters, it's the truth. We are pressed on every side to try to find our happiness and fulfillment in something or some experience, some fantasy or some fulfillment of our flesh. So it's important that we have a biblical definition of joy, getting it from the Bible and not from other man's ideas and philosophies. The first thing I want to say here, and I don't know if you think about this, because we think of him, we sing of him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But Jesus Christ experienced joy. Jesus Christ experienced joy. He wept at the tomb there of Lazarus, and he was affected. He wept over Jerusalem. But he also experienced joy, tremendous joy. And that is the joy we want to talk about today. John 15, verse 11. Let's turn there. Daniel referenced this chapter several times. Going down through here, you have the beautiful passage in the context. Jesus is teaching us to abide in him. Just Brother Danny just shared it very beautifully. But you get down to verse 10, if you keep my commandments. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you. Jesus is telling his disciples, I've told you this thing, this passage that he just gave about abiding in him, fellowship with him. I've told you those things that my joy might remain in you. And your joy might be full. So now here it's not only joy, but it's fullness of joy. It's running over. The picture is that it can't contain it. You have the cup and it's running over. It's just coming more than you can handle. It's running over. The fullness of joy. And Jesus says, I want you to have my joy. I have joy. I want you to experience that. And I want it to be a reality in your life. I want your joy to be full and running over. It says basically the same thing in 1 John 1, verse 4. We'll look at that later. But again, turn to John 17. So here it says, Jesus is saying, I've spoken unto you these truths. I've revealed to them. I've brought you my teachings and showed you the way and taught you so that you can experience joy, my joy, and that your joy might be full. John 17, verse 13. Here he's praying for his disciples and his followers, I believe, which would include us today, 2018. Verse 13, "And now come I to thee," praying to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." There's other passages we could look at, but the Lord experienced joy, and He desires for us to experience and live out and express to the world the joy of the Lord. Do they see it? Are they seeing it, brothers and sisters, in your life, in my life? That's not to condemn us this morning, just an honest question. Do you have, are there clear characteristics that set your life apart from your neighbors? We all go to work. We all have to make our house payments, pay our bills. We all have to pay our taxes. We all have to pay those things. But are there some differences that clearly evident in your life from their life? If there's no outward difference and there's no testimony, then there's something wrong. Jesus taught us and He prayed for us that our joy might be fulfilled, that it might be running over, that it might be a fullness of joy. Jesus came, one of the purposes for His coming, that we might share in His joy. Okay, we're talking about a biblical definition of joy. Let's look at Luke 15. Luke 15, a biblical definition of joy. What is it? We mentioned that Jesus had joy. He came to bring us joy. Not necessarily happiness, but joy. Two passages in Luke 15. I'll just read these two verses. You know the parables. Verse 7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So here's a little window into what brings joy into heaven. This is biblical joy when there's someone repentance from sin and turning to the Lord. That brings joy. That is a joyful thing. Going to the next parable, verse 10. "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And I would just say, so I mentioned Christ. The apostles experienced tremendous joy, even though they suffered many things and were martyred for their faith. They experienced many blessings, or much joy, I should say. It goes back to what Danny shared. That little quote, that was tremendously powerful. I don't know if you caught it. But I ask for all things that I may enjoy life. And the Lord gave me life that I may enjoy all things. If we're looking for fulfillment and for joy in a relationship, an earthly relationship, in some person, some individual, whether it's our parents or our spouse, if we're looking to them to fulfill joy and bring an overflowing joy in our life, it's called idolatry. We're looking at the wrong place. We're looking to some other source than to the Lord Himself. What is biblical joy going on here? It is not the absence of trials and temptations or disappointments. You know, biblical joy is not the absence of trials and temptations and disappointments like burnt toast in the morning or burnt bacon. Those are tremendous trials, aren't they? Sometimes we encounter in the course of life. But it's not the absence of those things. And going way beyond that, I hope, it's not the absence of temptations. True biblical joy is it results, as Brother Danny already shared. I had John 15, 1 through 11 down. We looked at that. Let's turn to 1 John 1. It's already shared this morning. So we just have one message here today, really. We're saying the same thing in different perspectives of it, or different angles. So praise the Lord. 1 John 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." In John 15, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy may be full." John here is just repeating that. And he's saying, "These things have I write we unto you that your joy may be full. And both are following a passage where we're encouraged to abide in Christ, or that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're experiencing life, the life of God. That is the source of joy. That is the source of true biblical joy. A vital connection or fellowship with God. Biblical joy is not a thing or an it or an experience. It's a person. Biblical joy is a person. Amen? We look at things. We look for the right experience and the right feelings and all those things. But true biblical joy is a person. Amen? We have the fountain. If you have Christ, we have the fountainhead and the source of joy. And then you're thinking, why isn't there more evidence of it in my life? Well, you ask God that on your knees. In sincerity, I think He'll show you and He'll show me. But there is no reason. There's a fountain in there. There's one of those artesian wells. And there's a desire to be expressed with the joy of the Lord in our life from day to day. It's there, brothers, if you have Christ. But too many times there's something that's blocking it. What hinders biblical joy? That's the next thing we're going to look at. I have a few quotes here first and one other point on biblical joy. Joy is the great note all through the Bible. We have the notion of joy that arises from good spirits or good health, but the miracle of the joy of God has nothing to do with a man's life or his circumstances or the condition that he is in. Jesus does not come to a man and say, cheer up. He plants within the man the miracle of the joy of God's own nature. He doesn't just say, hey, cheer up. He says, I came to give you life. And in that life is the seed of the reality of a life that is filled with joy. It comes from Him. Not from, we have happiness, we have blessings and circumstances and other people. Those are all things that are a blessing to us and bring us a measure of joy maybe. But true, solid, biblical joy comes, the source in reality is Jesus Christ. And being connected to Him. The third point, what is biblical joy? Biblical joy is living out God's design for our life. Being what God has created us to be and to do. That is biblical joy. To do, to be, and then do what God has created us to be and to do. That is biblical joy. Another definition. There's three of them I gave you. One is being filled, a life that is filled with the grace of God. The second one was, that's biblical joy is a person, that's right, and not circumstances. And we talked about the difference between happiness and joy. So that's the second one. The third one is simply being what God has created us to be and to do. Living in harmony with God's will and purposes. Did you understand? Do you? I know you do. And we realize that really that's what salvation is. Sin came into the world and man's purposes, their purposes were thwarted. No longer were they able or even maybe had the desire that they should have. But sin reigned and man struggled to find the grace and the power to live out the will and the purpose of God. And salvation is simply, it's not just forgiveness of sins. Praise God, it is that. But salvation is God's process where He brings us back into harmony and oneness with His purposes and design in His original creation. Amen? Isn't that a blessing? We think, well, I'm saved. I've been forgiven. Yeah, praise God. That's the beginning. God wants to bring us into harmony with His original purpose in creating us. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why He gives us life. Not just forgiveness, but new life, new creation. Amen. So biblical joy is living out God's design for our life. Just being in the will of God. That's simply saying it. Just being in the will of God. That's joy. That brings joy in our life. It brought tremendous joy to the heart of Christ to do the will of His Father. I came to do the will of my Father. I always do those things that please my Father. Amen? That's what brought him joy in his life. It will bring us joy. It's our own will. It's our own lustful temptations that pull us aside. And we get caught up with things and stuff and other things. But the Lord says, come back. I am the source of your joy. And to live in harmony with God's will and purpose is a life of joy. Think of a servant girl. Leonard Ravenhill gives this story. It just came to me. I didn't have my notes. If you listen to him, some of you might have heard it. But anyway, he gives this story of a poor servant girl, not very much money. And she was the servant in a boarding house. And a minister stayed there and noticed the exceptional radiance on the face of this young lady. And by the way, like I said earlier, our faces all tell how we're doing. And it challenged me. More recently, I've been meditating on this. Just the call to, I'm not saying that it's an unrealistic, happy-go-lucky type of person, optimism, whatever. That's not what I'm asking, emotional optimism. But simply, I'm saying two stories now. But I've heard the story from a man who's, I would say, a godly man, very godly man. And he's walking down the sidewalks there at a camp meeting. And another man coming towards him. And he looks in his face and he greets him. And all of a sudden, the man coming past this godly man just broke down and started weeping. And he said, I'm so sorry, he said to this godly man. The godly man laid his hand on his shoulder, said very humbly and graciously, it's okay, it happens all the time. But it happens a lot. And so there was something as this man walked down the sidewalk, there was a sense of the presence of God on his life. And this other man met him, and he didn't help himself. He just his voice, his demeanor, the presence of God was there. He just broke down and started weeping. And it wasn't unusual. Now, I'm not saying we strive for something, that we can draw attention to ourselves. But just to challenge, to live so in the presence, the reality of God's presence, that others around us, they know whether or not we have joy. Now, finishing the other story, this little servant girl at this servant, not very nice quarters, not making a lot of money. And this minister stays there and notices her exceptional face. There's just a radiance there. And so the minister asked her, how do you keep the radiance? And she says, well, I go to bed late. I have to go to bed very late. I'm one of the last to go to bed. I sleep in the servants' quarters. This was years ago. And I have to be one of the first to get up because I have to light the fire in whatever 12 or 13 fireplaces through the whole house. I have to get up very early and light the fire so the rest can be comfortable when they wake up. And so the minister asked her, how do you maintain your radiance? She could be saying all kind of things. She could find all kind of reasons why she should be bitter, unthankful, all those things this servant girl could. But she said, as I start one fire, I kneel there and I start the fire. And I pray every time. I say, Lord, as I light this fire, light your fire in my heart. And I go to the next fire and I do this, as Brother Daniel was sharing. I go about my day in the reality of God's presence. Very simple, but not easy, is it? It's very simple, but it's not easy, is it? See, Christianity is not very complicated. It's not. But it is. It's not easy. It takes concentration and focus. Joy means the perfect fulfillment of that for which I was created and regenerated. So this is what I'm saying here. Biblical joy is living out God's design for our life, being what God created us to be and to do. Joy means the perfect fulfillment of that for which I was created and regenerated. Not the successful doing of a thing. We have such a businessman mentality sometimes, and it comes into the church of being successful. And we want to be careful. We want to be successful in the right sense of the word. But our motivation sometimes can be wrong, can be self-centered. The joy of our Lord laid in doing what the Father sent him to do, and he says, as my Father hath sent me, even so am I sending you. Another Chambers quote. Okay, we need to run along. here. What hinders biblical joy? I just wrote down some things that came to my mind. There's other things I'm missing, I'm sure. These are things to stir our minds today. Try to be a little more practical. First of all, what hinders biblical joy? First of all, we already referred to the fact that our source of joy is a person. I think that's something we have to realize. If you don't get anything else out of the message today, remember that, okay? The source of joy, biblical joy, is a person, not an experience, an emotion. It might be some of those things, or they might lend into it, but true joy is a person. So if there's simply not an abiding in Him, as we heard, if there's not a fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, on a regular basis, our joy will be hindered and not in reality. A few weeks ago, Brother Christopher shared on One Thing is Needful. Mary chose that good thing. She sat at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're encumbered with much serving. Busy here, busy here, busy here. I don't know, that looks like my life sometimes very much. But Mary's chosen a good part. And if we don't learn how to, first of all, spend time in God's presence alone, and then to abide in Him as we go through the day, then we will not have biblical joy. All right? Very simple. Our text tells us, going back to our text now, in Isaiah 12, verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. That's a blessing to me. I like that text. I like that passage. It's really been impressed on my heart more than ever. With joy we draw water. Not just once, we continue to draw water from the wells of salvation. And it's an unending well. It's a rich well, life. It's unending. There's no end to it. And He wants to bless our lives. Things that hinder joy. In Jeremiah 2, I'll just read you this verse. You'll recognize it. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, the Lord said this to the nation of Israel. And the word of the Lord came unto me to Jeremiah the second time, saying, oh, that was the wrong chapter. All right. For my people, Jeremiah 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. What did they do? How did they forsake Him? What's that? They quit abiding in Him, but they were distracted too by prosperity, even in Deuteronomy. Moses told them, when you get blessed and you get prosperous, you're going to leave the Lord. That's a challenge, isn't it? But their prosperity and their idols drew their hearts away. They were looking for happiness. They're looking for it, or joy in the wrong place. So they were drawn away into idolatry. And if you look at, after God sent them to Babylon, this is a side note, Israel, nation of Israel, never struggled with idolatry. He cured them after that. But they struggled with it before that, over and over and over again. So my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So they didn't lose Him. They walked away from Him. They forsook Him. They went after something else and neglected the fountain of living waters. That was the first evil. And they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no waters. What is that? Well, you think about it. I'd be open for your input. But I think, so they walked away from the Lord, and then maybe they had a religion, but they ended up with some kind of religious, they built cisterns, and they said, we will provide our own source of water. I don't know you think about it, but I thought of that verse when we talk about drawing, with joy, drawing water out of the wells of salvation. The Master is our source of joy, not service. The Master is our source of joy, not service. And for all of us, this can be a challenge. For me, it's a challenge. It's easy for me to look to service for a source of joy. And we are created to serve to one another, bear one another's burdens. It's part of brotherhood. That's important. It's a blessing. But the ultimate source of our joy needs to be not in service, at least not, but in the Master Himself, in serving as we follow Him. Okay, secondly, I'm just going to mention this because we spoke a lot about it. What hinders biblical joy in my life? The lack of faith, simply put. Unbelief. You look at circumstances, instead of by faith, you look at them through the eyes of feeling, through the eyes of whatever else. How you're feeling, but it's not faith. That hinders biblical joy. And right connected with that, another thing that hinders biblical joy is disobedience to God and His Word. There's no biblical joy if you are living in disobedience. If there's anything in your life that you know of, that you've disobeyed, and you're resisting God, you won't experience biblical joy. It just comes from surrender. Say, yes, Lord. Not like Peter on the roof and said, no, Lord, not so. We say, yes, Lord. Disobedience to God and His Word hinders joy. Connected with that is hidden sin. There will be guilt and condemnation as long as there's hidden sin. It will bother our conscience. We will not experience biblical joy with hidden sin in our life. Or living in sin, period, as far as that goes. So those two I meant to connect. Disobedience to God and His Word, hidden sin or living in sin, and then the lack of faith. The next one is walking after the flesh. And these, some of these are connected, overlap, or whatever. But anyway, walking after the flesh and not the Spirit. You see, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the work of the Spirit in our life and comes from the Spirit of God abiding in us as well. But walking after the flesh, there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we walk after the flesh, there will be condemnation. Something for us to consider. And sadly, here I want to make a mention. The joy that many Christians seem to have or claim to have as theirs, it seems to be coming from earthly or fleshly appetites that now they say they can lawfully engage in. See, that's what turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's a warning in Jude. But too many times people, they think they seem all happy, happy, clappy. They seem all full of joy. But when you really examine some of their, and I don't want to be critical here, but we have to make sure, I should say it that way, that our joy is not coming from earthly appetites being fulfilled and satisfied. I mean, because people, this is Christianity today is your best life now. Great. Life is great. I can enjoy all the things of this world, indulge my flesh, have my sins forgiven, and go to glory when life is finished. That's an amazing package, but it's not biblical. A biblical reality. Okay, moving on here. Things that hinder biblical joy. A critical spirit of others. The lack of genuine brotherly love. This will hinder joy in my life. If I'm not able to freely love in if this is not evident in my life, I tend to be critical or negative, and I do, I'll just admit it. It's easy for me to point out the negativity of things too many times instead of the positive aspect. But that attitude, that spirit, you won't have joy. There's no joy. You're saying, it's just different. It's not the joy of the Lord coming up. Now, the joy of the Lord is not some, like I said, optimistic thing that doesn't look at reality. It needs to be, it's very real. It's righteous. You know, some people have so much criticism and negativity. If they do get to heaven, they'll probably find fault with the angels. We need to be realistic. But let's learn to walk in faith and hope as we relate to one another and in grace. Okay, another one. This is one it's been referenced here quite a bit, and so we're just going to mention it. Things that hinder biblical joy. Burdened by the cares of life. This is very real to us. The cares of life. Busyness of life. Not taking time to draw waters with joy out of the wells of salvation. Busyness of life. This hits all of us in various ways. And I just want to bless the young mothers here. We've had several new arrivals, and we're blessed by that. I just want to bless you. It's a very busy time in life to have young children and babies. And sometimes it seems like you're either not getting much sleep at night because you're up feeding the baby, and then Maybe there's another pregnancy that comes and you're not feeling good there. It's just a challenge. So I'm not here to condemn any one of you. I want to bless you, young mothers. I just want to encourage you that when you're up at night holding the baby, feeding the baby, just meditate on the source of biblical joy and ask God to make your life a beautiful expression of that in your home. Think of the home where there's joy and peace. That's a blessing. That's a priceless thing, brothers, to our families, sisters, to our children. A home where there's just peace. And then you add joy to that. Whew, that's powerful. Amen. But the cares of life are real. We all face them. The Bible says we should bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. How do we do that? It's good meditation. Let us learn how. We need to learn how. But then some of us, we just fill our life up. This is one of my challenges. Just put a little more here, a little more here, and pretty soon it's running here, running there. It's not good. Busyness of life. I would say to you young people especially, learn. I have to smile sometimes. We talk to young people, and we love our young people here, and we're blessed by your lives. But I just want to, sometimes you talk to them and talk about something, and they say, well, I'm just not too busy. And that's right, they're very busy. But you're not that busy. When you get married, when you take the next step in life, it's like everything, whoa, you have no idea. You really get busy. So learn now how to draw deeply with joy out of the wells of salvation. Learn these principles now that we're talking about this morning. And you can live out joy. Just think of that. Think of your home this morning. And how would your home be if there was at least one person there that was experiencing and living out in reality the joy we're speaking about this morning? What difference would that make in your home? It would be a blessing. So even if you tend to be critical and you see dad's failures and faults, and I did that when I lived at home, you can make a difference by simply let the radiance of the Lord, let the joy of the Lord fill your life. As you go throughout the day, it'll make a difference in your home. Be a blessing to your family. And if all of you can learn that in your families, wow, that's a powerful thing. And that's why I'm sharing. It's for the glory of God. It's not that we can live happily. That's not the focus. The focus is that the Lord would have a people that are expressing to the world the blessing, the privilege, and the joy of serving Him. Amen. It's not selfish that we can have a nice place to live, but that He can receive glory. Because the world's looking for it, brothers and sisters. Spending billions of dollars this month. And they're looking for happiness, for joy. They're spending billions of dollars every month to find happiness, joy. And here we have it freely. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, it says in Isaiah 55. Bread that costs nothing and water for your thirsty souls. And we have it freely in the Lord Jesus, so to speak. Okay, finishing up here. Are we experiencing biblical joy? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. You probably thought of this phrase already since we've been sharing. But it says there at the end of that verse that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's an amazing thought. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's one reason we should experience it. We need it in our lives. And my burden is that we might live it out in reality. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Years ago, I remember visiting with a group of a church. It was some kind of church meeting. And there was a church group represented there that was mostly older people left. And I pondered that a lot. And I thought about it. Why did this happen? I'll tell you one good way, if you want a good way, which we're not. One good way to lose your children is to go to church, smile, act like everything's fine, and go home and live like it's not. Criticize, condemn. And I don't know, but these people were very expressive. Amen. Praise God in the worship service. I just had to wonder, where are their children? Our children look in our face at times. They look at our lives. They wonder, is there joy there in Daddy's heart? Is Mama really joyful?
What does the joy of the Lord look like? They're looking for it. Do they see it in our lives? Do we have it? Are we experiencing it? It doesn't mean everything goes well. We have problems just like the people around us who aren't Christians. We have challenges, trials. So it's not like we live on some unrealistic emotionalism, but our feet are on the ground, and sometimes we stumble and fall and bang up our knees, and they bleed just like other people. So we have those challenges. Our children aren't expecting us to do everything right, so to speak, but they need to see the testimony of joy in our life. I want them to at my home, and there's just a need in my own life. I would say this for the young people, like I did already. I shared that already. Even if your people or your parents, maybe if you see a lack of it in their life, don't criticize them. You don't understand what all they're facing. But get it in your own life and live it out. And you will be a blessing. The world is looking for this joy. Challenged me recently to share this story. I was talking to a young man not that long ago. He's not from the congregation here, but he was visiting a congregation he told me about. And I was just listening. I didn't ask a lot of questions, but he told me about a specific church. He visited several different congregations on a trip. And he said, this one stood out. He said, the people there, he said it this way. He said, the people were happy. And I think what he meant to say, there was biblical joy there. He said they were very busy, but there was joy there. And it left an impression in his mind. It challenged me in my heart. When people come, what do they observe in our lives? What do they observe in my life? The testimony of a congregation. He says, we visited there, we just experienced, it was a refreshing. Amen. Okay, Isaiah 12. Read these two verses one more time. Isaiah 12, verse 2 and 3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Sounds like someone who found the joy is the Lord is his joy, source of joy. He also has become my salvation. Verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So just want to encourage you. Not a one-time deal. I want a one-time process, but that with joy we continue to draw. And know the well is deep and the water is rich. In John 17:13, Jesus' prayer, and now come I to thee, Father, these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Amen. So as we think of this holiday season, let's remember the two reasons Jesus came. He brought salvation, that we could be restored and fulfill the will and the purpose of God's original design in creating us and redeeming us. So we can live out in this world a testimony of biblical joy and holiness, humility, and love. God bless you. We love you. I'm thankful for each of your lives. Thank you for your prayers and your love.